Cool. We'll be doing something a little unexpected today. Nathan's basically just not feeling very well at the moment, so we're a young and agile church, able to adapt in any circumstance, right? So we're gonna be a little creative, I think, with today's sermon time. Basically, instead of trying to pull out like a dusty old sermon that doesn't really relate to where we're at currently, not specifically written for us in the moment. I wanted to instead still kind of continue us on in our series in Acts. So I was going to do a sermon next week on Acts 8, but instead of doing that, I thought it would be possible to do a large group Bible study of Acts 8 today. Kind of in the way that we do in Plus. So this is a little bit of a window into the world of Plus and how we run Bible studies. So basically, I recognize that this is different. This is probably not ideal. It's something new to tackle, but I just want to encourage you to kind of jump in head first, try and bear with this situation. Let's see if I. So there might be slides in the Google Drive folder to help us along with that. I don't know if we'll be able to get those going. We'll do the Bible reading later. We'll do prayer later as well. We'll see how we go. Okay, so basically what the plan will be as we're getting slides figured out, if I could ask you guys, when I let you know when, to divide into groups of a like basically about like 7 to 10-ish people. So if that's your cell groups, if that's just people around you, people you want to do Bible study with today, like form groups, like 5 to 10, pretty flexible with the numbers. For our younger people especially Plus people, I want to encourage you to please disperse among the other groups, because you guys will know best what's going on if you could help the other groups as far as like what to expect with this Bible study. That'd be much appreciated. Between Plus people to divide among the other groups and TYF people to divide out among the other groups, that'd be much appreciated. Basically, our main goal today will be to do three things. So to the best of our ability, we want to discover what this passage meant to the original audience, so like understanding the passage to the best that we can within the context of the passage, what it was written. From that meaning, we want to be able to extract the overarching abstract truths of the passage. So like what general truths are being communicated through this passage. And then from those overarching abstract truths, we want to recontextualize them into our contemporary context, right? So making the abstract concrete for us, through application. So those are our main three goals. So understand the original meaning to the best that we can, understand the overarching abstract truths, and take those overarching abstract truths and then recontextualize them to apply them for today. So does that basically make sense? Okay, yeah, that's for later. Okay, so step one, I'm gonna ask you guys to please divide into said groups if that's possible, as quickly as you can. Time is a little bit of the essence, but yeah, find 5 to 10 people around you that you wanna do Bible study with today, if that's your cell groups or otherwise. Feel free to rearrange the chairs to be comfortable doing this, just as long as we put chairs back for the Cantonese service afterwards. So far, so good. Almost there. I'm impressed so far. Okay, we're almost set. So I just wanted to say that at any point during this process, if you have a question, so we do have a Slido set up. So the normal code, so sli.do, if you go to Slido in a browser, and then CABCT is the like event code. So yeah, I'll be trying to look at my phone occasionally to keep track of any questions you guys might have. Alternatively, you can go analog and just raise your hand, and I'll do your best to field your question that way. Yes. Yeah, we will. So it will be. Let's see. The remote isn't working very well. So it should be the next group of slides. Anyway, I'll tell you what it is. So it's Acts 8. 26 through 40, if you guys want to pull that up on your phone. Okay, yeah, so we do have slides. We'll just have to flip through them as we go. So before we get into that, how about I just pray, try and like refocus us to get ready for this, ask for God's help as we do this. So let's pray. Yeah, Lord, we just thank you for today. We thank you for, an ability to still meet together as a community to step into your word. Lord, we know that you're here among us. We know that you have something to say to us. We pray that we can be open and receptive to it. Pray that we can see you at work. Especially as we continue to go through Acts and, reflect on the way that the Holy Spirit moves so powerfully throughout the early church. We pray for the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, today and for our whole lives, Lord. We continue to praise you for who you are. Pray for your empowering and enabling now as we get into Acts 8. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we will get into the passage shortly. Before we do, I'm going to do a little bit of like a intro just to kind of like set the stage, remind us of where we've been in Acts so far. And hopefully like help us with a bit of context as we kind of get into Acts 8. So with that introduction, I wonder if you guys have ever met someone who is just really ready for the gospel. So I'm sure we all have friends and family who are like none too accepting of Jesus. It's been years of praying for those people, countless conversations about their faith, maybe even arguments about the gospel, who Jesus is. And, they're just not seeming to budge. Certainly those people in our lives, they still need our prayers and attention, our effort and investment, time and love. But I just want to ask you, have you ever felt the particular kind of joy it is to interact with someone who is just like ripe for the harvest, ready to accept Jesus in the moment, inexplicably ready and prepared to accept Jesus? So if we look at the Gospels and especially on the early church, this is something that we see time and time again, with Jesus and the disciples' ministry, where they come across someone or they're led to someone who just needs this like tiny little tap, to get over the edge. Just needs someone to tell them the gospel, just needs Jesus to show up, and then they're ready. Everything clicks into place and they become a Christian. Often, especially in the like tenuous and dangerous times of the early church that we see in Acts, The people with hardened hearts, the disciples are actually told to like shake the dust off their sandals and to move on to riper fields, right? So things might be a bit different today in our world as it is now, but yeah, especially those early days, you know, the main thing was go where there is already fruit prepared. So it raises these questions we have, right? You know, how are these people prepared? You know, how are they ripened, you know, ready to accept Jesus? How do they fit into God's plan and the greater work in the world, God's greater work in the world? How do we be good participants in God's greater work in the world, right? You know, all of these are great questions to contemplate as we approach Acts 8 today, work through this passage. So to set the stage a little bit, if you remember where we started, I think 3 weeks ago now, as we started Acts, we transitioned off of our sermon series about our mission statement and onto Acts, hoping to see how the early church implemented like the same principles that we had been talking about through our mission statement. You know, the same principles that we aspire to live out in this church, right? And through our personal lives as well. If you think about the book of Acts, you know, really it's just a continuation of Luke's account of the Gospels, you know, Jesus' life and ministry here on earth. And it follows the disciples living out of Jesus' final commissioning of them, you know, to be Christ's witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So while it's true that the full name of Acts is like the Acts of the Apostles, like, you know, Acts is just a shortening of that. Many have said that another appropriate name for the book of Acts would be the Acts of the Holy Spirit, right? Like all throughout the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit just shows up powerfully time and time again, doing these amazing things, right? Moving in the early church. So in Acts 1, we had seen the disciples receiving the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem during the festival of Shavuot, and there's like many foreigners in the area at the time, and then the disciples, they like speak in their language, and like many turn to Christ. We saw in Acts 3 and 4 how Peter and John, through the power of the Holy Spirit, they healed this lame man. And then they're like empowered to stand up against the religious leaders in ways that like we had never seen them do before. Like just a few chapters before this in Luke, you know, we see Peter like vehemently denying his association with Jesus. And now just what, like at the most weeks after that, he's like standing in the middle of the temple courts, you know, or wherever the religious leaders are, and you know, having this like rousing sermon in defense of Jesus. Last week we looked at Acts 6 and 7, where we saw Stephen was the first martyr. So Stephen, he's one of these like seven proteges that the disciples kind of raise up to take care of the needy in their community, while the apostles kind of take care of other matters. So Stephen, he's preaching, he's like moving the crowds, and then he's targeted by the Sanhedrin. And then ultimately, like he gives this exhaustive sermon about how Jesus fits in with the Abrahamic covenant, how Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham. And then the Sanhedrin don't really like that very much, and then he's stoned to death. But then the Holy Spirit rises up in him powerfully, not only to say these things, but then also gives him this vision of Jesus seated at the right hand of God the Father. And then his death, not only does it, it starts the Christian persecution in Jerusalem, but then it goes on to catalyze the spread of Christianity throughout the ancient Near East area. And then we come to Acts 8. Earlier in Acts 8, we catch up with Philip. So he's one of these other proteges that the apostles rose up to take care of the needy in the community. But he's actually left Jerusalem at this point after the persecution, and he's in Samaria. So if you remember Jesus saying that the disciples should go like from Jerusalem to Samaria to the ends of the earth. So he's in Samaria now. So he's checking that box. So he's been teaching. He gained a few followers. When Peter and John catch wind of what's happening in Samaria, they come down as well. And then they have this confrontation with this guy named Simon. So he's a sorcerer. And he sees the Holy Spirit being given by the laying on of hands to like other people in Samaria. He's like, oh, I want that so bad. So he tries to pay for it, right? He goes up to Peter and John. He says, how much money do I give you to get the Holy Spirit? And then of course, like you can't buy the Holy Spirit, you know, financially or otherwise. And then he's very strongly rebuked by Peter and John. And by the end of that episode, we don't really know what happens to Simon afterwards, but it seems like he's repentant. It seems like he responds to Peter and John's call to repent of what he was doing. So that brings us to where we are now, the last section of Acts 8. So with that, if we can read the passage, I wonder, does anyone want to quickly volunteer to read the passage? Feel free, come on up. So I have it printed, if you want to read off the printed part here.
But just the whole? Just
yes,
the
please. Okay, great. Thank
you. So it's Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, "Get up and go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert road." So he got up and went. There was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch and high official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to worship in Jerusalem and was sitting in his chariot on his way home, reading the prophet Isaiah aloud. The Spirit told Philip, "Go and join that chariot." When Philip ran up to it, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" "How can I," he said, "unless someone guides me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the scripture passage he was reading was this: "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who will describe his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." The eunuch said to Philip, "I ask you, who is the prophet saying this about, himself or someone else?" Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning with that scripture. As they were travelling down the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, "Look, there's water. What would keep me from being baptized?" So he ordered the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him any longer, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip appeared in Azotus, and he was traveling and preaching the gospel in all the towns until he came to Caesarea.
Nice. So, like a little extra context before we move on to our next thing. Okay, so as far as like where this is happening, so it's not too far outside of Jerusalem. Going down this road that connects to Ethiopia. The Ethiopian man is quite far from home, Ethiopia being on the eastern side of Africa, so quite far away. Not only is being part of this like stately procession kind of a clue, but also the fact that this man is a eunuch, it's actually a sign of his importance, as like otherwise he wouldn't be considered like safe to work in close proximity to the queen, not wanting to risk things like just being inappropriate or producing an illegitimate heir to the throne or whatever it may be. So he stated in the passage in being service of the queen of the Ethiopians and then particularly in charge of her treasury, so a very important person. And then it also seems like he's obviously very wealthy personally, as owning a personal copy of the scroll of Isaiah, unlike going down to the store and buying a Bible today, no printing presses or digital printers or anything like that back in the day. Making a copied scroll was like very labor intensive, as you had to hand write and like double check the copy of the scroll. So it would basically just be very expensive to own your own scroll of scripture. So all of these things speak to his importance, speak to his wealth, how unexpected it would be for Philip to come across this person just like going down the road and then have this kind of access, right? So keep those things in mind as we continue going through the passage. Next, I want to move on to a creative activity, right? So this is something that we try and do in Plus when we can as a means of trying to put like meat on the bones of the passage, right? So it's easy to read the passage and kind of just like glaze through it. You know, it's words on the page. But I want us to spend a little bit more time kind of contemplating you know, things like what does the setting look like? What are the characters feeling and thinking? How long does it take for all these events to happen? What are their emotions? So in order to do that, I'm going to ask you guys in your groups to do the following. I think I have a little bit on the next slide. Congratulations, you are now a group of Hollywood screenwriters. Yay, good job. So it's now your job, you're hired as a team of screenwriters in Hollywood to adapt the story from Acts 8, 26 through 40 into a blockbuster movie set in modern day Sydney, right? So as a team, you're thinking, how do we take this passage and adapt it to like the modern day as a movie? So I want to encourage you guys to think through who are the characters in your modern day adaptation? So like, who is Philip? Is he like a university student on campus? Is he like a young professional? Someone else. Who's the Ethiopian eunuch? Is he a foreign diplomat, you know, in Sydney on official business? Is he an international student from another country studying at uni? You know, things like that. Where does this setting take place? Instead of on the road to Gaza, is this happening in a busy train station? Is this in a cafe and Philip is a barista and then the Ethiopian comes in for a coffee? How does the scene play out? How does Philip notice what the Ethiopian is doing? Is this guy like reading something on his phone or whatever it may be? And then, what's some key lines of dialogue that kind of capture the essence of the original passage? How do you like flesh out this story? So does that make any questions as far as what to do? So I'm gonna give you guys maybe 7 to 8 minutes to try and flesh that out. Try to come up with your own unique scenario, recontextualizing this passage in the modern day. So, yay. Of course, if you have any questions, feel free to raise your hand and I'll come over or drop it in the Slido.
Thank you.
Okay, this is your 5-minute warning. We've done 5 minutes already. Give you guys maybe like 3 or so more minutes to go. Okay, I know that's not a lot of time to come up with a hit blockbuster. I'm gonna try and bring us back together though. At the very least, I want to encourage you guys, if you can get one representative to just post your highlights in the Slido, so like bullet points as far as like, who are they, where is this happening, what basically happens, because I'm just too curious. I want to know what you guys are talking about. Other than that, if I could ask, are there like 3 brave groups willing to come up and just share their basic idea? Send up a representative or a couple representatives to... Anyone brave enough to come and share? Feel free to throw someone under the bus and shove them up on stage. Come. Yay!
All right. Okay, my group says this is a legit situation, so I'm going to share it. Okay, so can we just go back to the prompts, just quickly? Yeah, so the scene, we are set in the CBD of Sydney, in Town Hall. It's a warm, sunny day. We've got a manager of a very wealthy one of the big four. So we've got Jemima as the Ethiopian eunuch. He's very well off, very high position. And she's just going for her daily coffee run. So she goes downstairs, she walks around, she's in Darling Harbour, and she comes across a little store, and it's someone who's it's Compassion, right? And they've got someone who's marketing, you know, would you like to support one of these sponsor childs? And Jemima's very interested, so she, you know, stops by, asks a lot of questions, and they start explaining. And so, yeah, I think basically, you know, Jemima's been very curious for a long time about the gospel, and with that opportunity, they go ahead and share why, you know, who Jesus is, what the scriptures are about, and Jemima says, yes, I would love to be baptized right away. And so, you know, at the water park where the kids kind of jump over the little squares, the little tiles, yeah, she just gets baptized straight away in her company uniform, and there we go.
I'm sure it'll be a hit. Very brave for sharing. How about it? Is there another brave soul willing to share their group's scenario? In the crèche, is there someone, a representative? Come on down. Come on down. Oh, yeah, yeah. No, feel free. Oh, okay. Nice. Yeah. Ken's next.
Sorry, that doesn't involve Jemima. I want everyone to picture this. The New South Wales treasurer of, you know, New South Wales, got a vasectomy. And he's sitting in his convertible Lamborghini, reading the original Greek Bible. There's only two in Australia, and it's gold encrusted. He paid a fortune to get his hands on this original Greek Bible. Now, it's just a Sunday afternoon. The New South Wales treasurer had just gone to church that morning, and he's driving this convertible into Golston Gorge. Suddenly, a Greek missionary sent by God, casually riding a bike next to this convertible, heard him read, like listening and reading through an audio book, this Greek version of the Bible. So the Greek missionary, so the second character, Greek missionary, sticks his head into the convertible. And then asks, because it's Sydney, he goes, mate, do you understand what you're reading? And then the guy's like, it's in Greek. Mate, I don't understand. And therefore, he hops into the convertible, leaves his bike. It's a cheap bike, leaves his bike, and they keep driving, and they pass, and then he explains the Greek word by word. And as they pass the gorgeous Golston Gorge, I'm sure those who've been there remember the streams. He decides, the New South Wales treasurer decides, why not jump into the stream and get baptized? Not a water park, that's gross, but a stream. And that is the end of our story.
Very good. No judgment for any groups. Everyone did a good job. Yeah, Kent, do you want to, well, have a little more time? Last one.
Okay, so, obviously the main characters in the story, Philip and the eunuch. our eunuch is actually a minister from Ethiopia here on a conference at Parliament House. Philip just happens to work as a bellhop in an elevator in Parliament House. Anyway, this eunuch, I'm not sure why he's a eunuch at this stage, but he's had a really, really long flight from Africa. He's coming all the way to Sydney, and he's been wondering about God. He's been reading the Old Testament just to be able to put him to sleep, probably. But he's actually sort of starting to get curious about who God is. Philip is from a church in Canberra, and he is he's been praying about it, being able to evangelize, being able to share the gospel. And in this elevator, the Ethiopian steps in, and Philip is prompted by the Holy Spirit to actually share about share about the gospel, and I guess that's as far as the story goes.
Yes, I guess you could call that the elevator pitch for that movie. Good job. Yes, thank you very much, everyone, for participating in the activity. Hopefully it served its purpose in kind of helping us spend more time in the passage and like think more about, who are these people? How did they feel? What's the scenario really like? So from there, with kind of these things in mind, the current like meat on the bones of the passage, kind of in our minds, I want to send you guys back into the passage for questions and observations, basically. So I want to encourage you, if you can spend maybe like 3 minutes just on your own, reading through the passage yourself, looking for basically anything that grabs your attention. So if the thing that grabs your attention is something that like helps everything click into place and you're like, oh wow, like I never knew that before, now I understand it, and it's impactful for you, that's like a great observation. So like that's in the observation category. If it's something that grabs your attention and it like snags you because like, oh, this doesn't really make sense, I'm a little bit confused about what's happening, I would say that's a good question. Like put that thing in the question category. So those are the kinds of things that we're looking for. If you go through the passage on your own, about 3 minutes by yourself, like looking for observations and questions. And then I'm gonna give you a little bit more time just to like in your groups, maybe like share and discuss, like what do you see in the passage, what grabs your attention, what are your observations, what are your questions. Throughout that whole time, if you just put any questions or observations you have into the Slido, I'll be able to see them, and we'll try and talk about at least a few of them from up front, right? So probably won't have time to answer like everyone's question. We'll maybe try and make some time like during the week to like address any questions that aren't answered through some other means, like through the Bible study channels, like that kind of thing. We'll at least try and discuss some of the big questions from up front, and then from there, hopefully that will lead us into kind of starting to really put things together. So does that make sense? Any questions about questions, or good to go? Okay, I'll send you off. Spend some time reading the passage on your own. Thanks. Okay, yeah, that's 3 minutes up. So I just encourage you guys, you are free to discuss in your groups. Yeah, what questions and observations do you have? Yeah, and definitely feel free to put stuff up in the Slido as well. Oh, yes, there are many. Okay, so definitely keep looking for questions and observations, thinking about questions and observations, things like that. But just for the sake of time, I wanted to get into trying to answering some of these. So I guess in an ideal world, we might have like a wireless mic going around the crowd or whatever, but maybe if I just try to engage you guys, if you just shout with loud voices from the chairs. So we had a few questions. I'll try and sum them up into like a bigger category. So one thing I think it's good to try and clarify is, why is this Ethiopian man in Jerusalem in the first place? Why, like, what is he doing there? Why does he have the scroll of Isaiah? So I think it's important to try and untangle that a little bit. There are a number of questions like, why is he reading Isaiah? Why isn't he reading the Gospels? Who is he worshiping? Those kinds of things. So I actually want to encourage you guys to think about it and to come up with an answer. So what do you guys think? Anyone brave enough to field? I won't say there are no wrong answers. It's a safe place. This is a safe place. So feel free to jump in. What do you guys say? Why is this Ethiopian man in Jerusalem? Why is he reading this scroll of Isaiah? Why is that important? Why isn't he reading something else? What do you guys think? I don't know if we're able to do that on short notice, but if you either want to come up, I don't know if you want to come up. Otherwise, I'll repeat the question through the mic. I think there was a streaming link set up, but I don't know if we're using it at the moment. Okay, yes. But nope, I mean, we could private the video if we... Oh, yeah, so I could definitely repeat the question through the mic for anyone joining us online. If you guys have comments in the way of answering the question, so I won't give you the pressure of you have to answer the question, but if you want to contribute to answering the question.
Yeah. The first thing was, I don't think the Gospels were written from the...
Yeah, so I think, so just to repeat through the mic, were the Gospels even available to him to read at this point? I think there is a number of, there's a debate as far as like how early were the Gospel accounts available for Christians to consume, ingest, whatever you might want to say. Yeah, I would say this is probably a bit too early, even for the early dates. If this is really, in the matter of like weeks to months after the ascension of Jesus. Some kind of written account could have been already written down and circulating around the early church, but definitely someone who isn't part of the early church probably wouldn't have access to those kinds of gospel accounts. But what about the scroll of Isaiah? What does that kind of signify as far as like what was he doing? What is he trying to figure out, I guess?
Can we work hypothesizing that his community in Ethiopia had actually heard about the Hebrew God before? In the passage, it's actually said that he went down to Jerusalem to worship. Mm-hmm. And he's starting to wonder whether that God is a real God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, definitely. So I think it definitely speaks to his observance of Judaism, I guess. So he's definitely a Gentile. Like, there's no doubt about that. But definitely it seems like he's an observant Jew, coming to Jerusalem to worship Yahweh, the Jewish God. It is an interesting thing. I hadn't thought about the possibility that one of the reasons why he might have this scroll isn't necessarily just for him personally, but maybe he's bringing it back with him, you know, for his, you know, Ethiopian community. That's I think something, a nice dimension to think about. But yeah, he's at least personally taking advantage of it in his chariot, reading it aloud to himself. Yeah. I guess, what significance do you guys see in the fact that he's partaking in that activity? So he's sitting in the chariot himself, he's reading this scroll, trying to figure out, he bought it in the first place, maybe not just for himself, but definitely he's curious himself. What does that sort of signal to us about, yeah, what is he wrestling with? Yeah, definitely. So it says a lot about his curiosity. Like he may be an observant Jew, but then like doesn't know everything, right? And there's aspects that he's like actively trying to figure out. And there's something about what Isaiah has prophesied here that has really like hooked him, right? Like he really wants to know. He's really trying to work it out. What does this passage mean? And what does it mean for him? So that's definitely very important. So some questions concerning Philip, I think, on the other side of things. So here Philip was doing good stuff in Samaria. Things were moving, and then he gets like kind of called away. What do you guys think about an angel speaking to Philip? Philip leaving his good work in Samaria to go just down the desert road for some reason, and then there are some questions concerning his disappearance at the end, and what does that mean? What do you guys think about that? What does it kind of say about the situation that even though good things were happening in Samaria, Philip gets called away, seemingly just for this one guy? Yeah, definitely. Yeah, so definitely in line with what Jesus said, just repeating it. So, go to Jerusalem, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So even in just Philip's personal life, we kind of see that happening where he was in Jerusalem and then he went to Samaria. And now, even if he doesn't literally go to the ends of the earth, he is intercepting someone who is on their way, to go back, I guess, to an end of the earth in a way. Yeah, so definitely important there. What does that maybe mean, implications for this Ethiopian man going back home? Yeah, definitely. Like one amazing aspect of, what it now means to be indwelt with the Holy Spirit and to be a disciple of Jesus is now this Ethiopian man walks away with everything he needs to then go and be like a disciple and evangelist himself, right? So he may not have seen Jesus in person. He may not have been like a scribe in the temple or anything like that. But now, committed to Jesus, a disciple and follower of Jesus, baptized, proclaiming his devotion to Jesus, walking away with the scroll of scripture that he now understands. He is fully equipped to now take all of that back home with him and, yeah, effectively be like a missionary in his homeland. And yeah, I think that that says a lot as far as what does it mean for us to be indwelt with the Holy Spirit? And yeah, everything that's wrapped up with that, empowered by the Holy Spirit to do these things. Before we get too much into to those, just kind of wrapping up, one of the other big questions that we had was like, what happens at the end with Philip, and like, does he like get whisked away? Is this miraculous? Is this mundane? I'll basically just say that there's a lot of debate as far as exactly the nature of Philip's disappearance. Yeah, some people are totally comfortable saying that like he just walked away, and it just like it's trying to emphasize more that. Yeah, basically this Ethiopian man has what he needs now and can then go like in joy back to Ethiopia, and he doesn't need like further like teaching and you know, discipleship with Philip in order to go and do this. Yeah, others want to like make more of a point of the miraculous nature of the Holy Spirit, like literally teleporting you know, Philip away to this new place. I think either way, basically, the point is made that the Holy Spirit is like active and sort of in control of like the mission of God, directing where Philip is going. If he walked away, if he ran away very quickly, if he got washed down the river, if he got teleported, whatever it may be, it is now Philip's like mission to go somewhere else and not continue on with this man, and then. Yeah, maybe, right? Yeah, in our contemporization, yeah, just hops on the metro, and then he's like, vanishes, like, you know, maybe a smoke bomb, like Batman just vanishes. Yeah, and then with that, yeah, the Ethiopian man has everything he needs at this point to then go back to his home country. So I think that's the main point, if it was miraculously done or just, yeah, mundane. Like with that, normally we try and spend a little bit more time with questions, but just for the sake of time, gotta move on, keep going. Like we said before in the beginning, like our main goals is trying to understand like what the passage means to the original audience, the overarching truths, and then applying it to our lives. We'll try and get through this quickly because we still have communion to get to, but yeah, basically for the original audience, if we kind of sum it all together, I think there are a few key points that they would have seen through this story. So like we just said, you know, God's sovereignty in all of this is like central, right? So, you know, Philip was doing good work in Samaria, and you know, God said basically, like, pick up everything and leave, entrust it to other people, and go out of your way down this desert road for this one man. And like by all means, Philip had no business being there. He's a very important man in a like a royal procession. For a guy to just like walk up and say, "Hey, what are you reading?" It's quite unusual. But yeah, given the nature of the circumstance, and I would say, you know, miraculous divine intervention to be able to do it, he has this access to this like high level figure and gives him exactly what he needs in this moment in order to understand this passage of scripture, ultimately to see who Jesus is. So I think seeing God's sovereignty in his mission in earth, you know, controlling, you know, what happens and who goes where and things like that, I think that would be very key. I think the fact that the Ethiopian is obviously a Gentile, like he may be an observant Jew, but the fact that clearly Jesus is for this man as well, as a clear outsider, it says a lot to the inclusivity of the gospel, right? You know, no longer is there, you know, the varying levels of the temple courts where you have like the Gentile court and the women's court and the men's court on the inner circle. Really, Jesus is for everyone, and I think that continues to be a theme throughout the book of Acts, the gospel going to the Gentiles. I think it says a lot to the power of Scripture, right? The fact that in Isaiah, in the Old Testament, there is this like key, like crucial text that, like, with Philip coming in and explaining this prophecy, it unlocks his understanding of the gospel then and there. So it really speaks to the power of Scripture, the power of, you know, what we have in the Bible as far as God revealing himself and making himself known. So Jesus, like, came and revealed himself in person, but then also, you know, this man never met Jesus face to face, but through Scripture, he can effectively meet Jesus, right? And yeah, I think that's very important as well. And then I think it says something about, you know, this man's response. So not only does he respond in wanting to, like, proclaim his discipleship, his decision with Jesus through baptism, you know, like, immediately on the spot, like, hey, there's water, let's do this. I think that's important. But also the fact that he goes from there in joy, right? He's rejoicing in what he has now found in Jesus. I think that says a lot. So I think a lot of those things can be translated into kind of these overarching abstract truths that are kind of, like, unbound by the original audience, right? So, you know, God's divine sovereignty and mission, the universality of the gospel, right? Scripture being central to you know, us being able to know and understand who God is. And then, yeah, our faith ultimately leading to, like, our external, like, active obedience, right? External signs of our faith. So as far as, like, what does that mean for us today? How do we, like, apply this? How do we see this in our lives? One thing that came to mind for me is just seeing how God can work in people's lives in this way, you know, miraculously and unexpectedly preparing them to receive Jesus. Some people are just very close to believing, and that's an amazing miracle, I think. You know, God does work in their hearts to make them fertile for the gospel. But even so, like, God still wants our participation most of the time in bringing them to an understanding of who God is. So I had a privilege of kind of seeing this a few times in my life. One example, there was a guy in my second year of uni. He was in my dormitory. He grew up in a non-Christian family. He never thought about faith before, but he was invited to our campus ministry, inner varsity community. Very quickly, he just accepted the gospel, and I can't really understand why. Can't explain why. I guess I can understand, but can't. It's hard to comprehend, right? And then from there, like, within a matter of, like, weeks coming to our campus ministry, he becomes a Christian, and then he goes on to bring his girlfriend to faith and his parents to faith and his sister to faith and his, like, friends from high school to faith. So just, like, very amazing how ready he was, how fertile, like, he was for the gospel. Yeah, and I think, you know, the way that we see this Ethiopian man, like, leave from this place in joy, that's what I think of when I think of this guy, from, like, just a very impacted by the joy of who Jesus is. So when you think about us, you know, just a few weeks ago, we were thinking about our mission statement, and we talked a few times about the second part of that mission statement, you know, being sowers of God's love, right? We talked about having a sense of open-handedness and generosity, you know, not just financially, but also with how we spend our time and effort, you know, whom and how, like, to whom and how we show love to people, right? We also talked about being, like, broadcasters, you know, being, like, salty, shining lights for Jesus, right? Openly showing how Jesus has changed us and actively sharing what that means with other people, right? Those are hard things to do when people have already, in one way or another, created a barrier in their lives to Jesus, you know, some way hardened their heart to Jesus. It's hard to try and reach out to someone who has already, in some way, said no to Jesus, right? But we can't forget that that's not everyone in the world, right? Not everyone needs to be dragged kicking and screaming to Jesus. Some people do, but not everyone. There are people who God has been preparing, you know, working on their hearts, drawing them in. And for as close as these people already may be to accepting a relationship with Jesus, God often still chooses, you know, people, you know, possibly us, to, like, tip them over the edge, you know, to be like the, you know, if we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, like, we can be physical representatives for Jesus here on earth, right? So I think that's part of what is going on when this happens. So people may be very close to accepting a relationship with Jesus, but then we just need to like show up with the Holy Spirit and then like be physically present. So I know time is short. I'll keep it very close. This is the end, right? So I want to challenge you guys. Are there people in your life that might be closer to Jesus than you think? Are you willing to let the Holy Spirit guide you to be a harvester, even if that means walking away from other good and important things to do so? Yeah, so with that, I'll just close this part with prayer, and then we'll quickly go through communion, and then we'll wrap up service. So yes, let's pray. Lord, just thank you again for today. Thank you for the ways that you clearly show yourself throughout the book of Acts, working powerfully in Philip's life, in the Ethiopian's life. I pray that that can be true for us as well, that we can be open and receptive to the Holy Spirit, moving us along in your mission, guiding us to people who need to hear you. If these are people who have barriers to accepting you, or if these are people who are like ready and willing to take Jesus for themselves. Lord, I just pray for your help, especially in this week to come, to have eyes to see opportunities like that, to be courageous, to be able to step into it. I just pray for your continued help and empowering to do so. And in Jesus' name, amen. So we'll quickly go through communion, even though it's late. As we think about, Jesus' presence with us and the ways that the Ethiopian man accepted Jesus the way that we accept Jesus. Just to encourage you guys, maybe hold tight and we'll work around.